Let's read from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 11. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I want to talk to you tonight about being detoured but not derailed. Being detoured but not derailed. The further on I've gone in life in ministry, and this is coming up on 15 years now that I'll have been suffering for Jesus in the vineyard, very joyfully, but I found that some of the ideas that were put into me as a kid are not quite right. They just don't stack up to the messiness of life. I remember being warned constantly as a child that the difference between the perfect will of God and some lesser path is always just one bad decision away. And I remember it putting me in such fear because I thought, man, walking in God's perfect will almost requires perfect decisions. And I'm not convinced that we're capable of doing that. In fact, I'm convinced otherwise, that we are not capable of making perfect decisions. In a lot of ways, I think that kind of thinking promotes the view of a tiny God. He's not big enough to course correct us when we get off track, that somehow we're able to fail in a large enough way that he's unable to repair it and bring things back together for his glory, as though Romans 8:28 doesn't say that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But then I think about times where I've met Christians who truly, genuinely have fallen into life-altering circumstances, in many cases, by their own hand. How many of us have ever had a moment where we looked at something we had done and thought, have I just ruined my life? Have I just altered the course of my life? Is God going to have to change his plans because of what I just did? And then on the other hand, we can have times where other people put us in that position. It's not our own bad decision-making, but it's the poor, sinful choices of others. And we feel hijacked by their foolishness, hijacked by their sins. And we wonder, did this person just ruin my life? Is God limited in how he can use Christians who commit life-altering sins or when sins like that are committed against them? If a Christian succumbs to the temptation to drink, drives, and gets a DUI, which very much can be a life-altering consequence, can God still use them? If a Christian becomes a parent outside of wedlock, must God alter or change the initial plan that he had for their life? If a Christian's marriage falls apart and their spouse divorces them, are they doomed to a lesser spirituality? If a Christian is racked with insecurity and guardedness because of abuse that they've suffered all their lives, are they too broken to represent Jesus? And I could give you a lot of other examples that speak to this kind of a question. Is God limited in how he can use us if we are in a certain kind of brokenness? Many people look at themselves and ask if God has to change plans for them or if they have reduced themselves to a lesser calling because of sins they have committed or because of sins that have been committed against them. And when you and I find ourselves in positions where we have to face long-term consequences for decisions that we have made or decisions that have been made against us, those questions can feel especially scary. And the reason we read from Jeremiah 29 tonight is because it's speaking to that very kind of question. Jeremiah 29:11 is a quoted, printed, posted, loved verse, and rightfully so. But in many ways, we've lost touch with what it was originally saying. It's often used as a general encouragement to have no fear of the future because God has your future. He has good plans in store for you. It's often used to encourage people that they have a great destiny to fulfill, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's got a bright calling on your life. But this passage is not for those who are excitedly, eagerly seeking the call of God. This passage is speaking to people who have every reason to believe they have destroyed and derailed the call of God that was on their life. And unless we appreciate the backdrop of this chapter, which is why we read verses 1 through 10, we can miss that entirely. If you read the book of Jeremiah and look all the way back in chapter 24, that is one of the earliest times that God begins to talk to the people about the exile. Because they had been persisting in rebellion against his law and against his value system, the time came where God said, "That is enough. You must face the consequences for your sin. I am going to let you go into exile to Babylon. I'm going to let this foreign empire invade your land, conquer your cities, and carry all of you away as aliens to a country that is not your home." And so you come to chapter 25, and God for the first time tells Jeremiah, "I have willed the exile, it's my doing, and it's gonna be 70 years. It's going to last a lifetime. An entire generation is going to face this consequence." In chapter 26, the people reject this prophecy and they harden their hearts against what God is trying to communicate to them. In chapter 27, God says, "If you refuse to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon, it's like refusing to serve me and I will judge you for it." That's how serious this message was. In Jeremiah 20, chapter 28, a false prophet named Hananiah begins to tell the people that this is gonna be a quick thing. It's not gonna last long. Judgment's gonna last for 2 years, and then God's gonna turn everything around. Revival's gonna come. The good times will return. We don't even need to get unpacked. And Jeremiah tells this man, "You are prophesying lies." And because of his refusal to repent, God struck him dead. And that is the chapter that leads us into the text that we just read. When we read this beautiful letter that promises hope and encouragement, it's coming on the heels of people who have been rebelliously resisting what God has been trying to speak to them. These people are a spiritual mess. They're not okay. They are not going to conferences looking for someone to tell them about the great, exciting call of God that rests on their lives. They have every reason to believe, "I have derailed the call of God that was on my life. I'm in a foreign land. I have committed actions that have produced consequences that I don't see an end to. My life has been changed by what has just taken place. I had something done to me that forever altered the way that I see myself and what I believe I can do and what I think God will even use me to do." And so when we read through the letter, we have to see what's going on. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, and he sends this letter through the emissaries of King Zedekiah to the land of Babylon so the exiles can have it read to them. And in verse 4, what does God say? He takes responsibility for the exile. He says, "This is what I say to all those I carried into exile." In other words, the consequences you are facing are from me. I am the one who's dealing with you lovingly and correctively in your sin. So God takes responsibility for it. In verses 5 through 7, he commands them to identify as Babylonians. In other words, he's saying, "Get comfortable here. You're not getting out of this. You're not going to get out of jail free, so to speak. You have to face the consequences and fruits of your actions. Sometimes God very graciously delivers us from consequences. We sin, it's between us and him. We repent and everything is well. But there are times when God does permit the consequences of our decisions to come into our lives, and we have to deal with them as faithful sons and daughters of God. In verses 8-9, this is where God identifies the contents of Jeremiah's letter as his true message and warns against listening to false prophets like Hananiah, who were telling the people, don't even unpack, we're going home in 2 years. But then after all of that correction, after all of that rebuke, you come to verses 10 and 11, where God out of nowhere says, I'm going to come to you again though. I brought you into these consequences, but I didn't bring you here to leave you there. This is not the final word with your life. This is not the end result of what your life is going to be. This is not all I have for you. I still have a plan for you. I still have a hope and a future that I'm going to lay out for your life. And so when I think about all of that background going on in the book of Jeremiah, when I think of that and come to this letter, this is not just a general exhortation of hope and encouragement to Christians. This is speaking specifically to people who look at their lives and ask themselves, have I derailed God's call? Can my life be what he intended? Can I recover from this? Have I doomed myself to a lesser path? Am I resigned to that because of what I've done or because of what has been done to me? But I want to show you that Jeremiah 29:11 is telling Christians in that place, even if you feel like you are a Judean, an exile in a Babylon that you created, any path walked with Jesus is a glorious one. Even if for a season of your life, it seems to be paved with his loving and painful correction, if you are walking with the Lord, it's a good path and it will lead to his glory. I'm led to the conclusion that Jeremiah 29 is for two categories of Christians. The first category is those who are facing the consequences of their own actions. You have made decisions. You have engaged in things that you knew were not right. You have made mistakes that have produced a life-altering effect, and now you have to deal with a different direction than you would have expected or desired for your life. And this passage is for you. Like Israel, we make a mess of our lives through sin and persisting in bad decisions. But like Israel, God also doesn't always get us out of the mess we've made. Sometimes he calls us to face it, but here's the joy of it. The joy is that even in your consequences, God is with you. Look with me for a moment at verse 7, where he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Being commanded to pray for a foreign city did not make sense to them. It couldn't have, because foreign cities belong to foreign gods. If you are in a foreign land, that is the worst kind of alienation, because not only are you separated from your home country, you are separated from the God that you worship. And so for God to tell the people of Judah, no, pray to me for the prosperity of the city that you're in, that is the same thing as him telling them, I'm with you in that pagan city. Even though you're in a place of consequence, even though you're in a place of dealing with the results of your bad decisions, I'm not abandoning you. I am still with you there. And when you pray to me, I will hear you. I'm not done listening to you. I'm not turning a deaf ear to your cries just because you made a mistake. You are still my son. You are still my daughter. And if you're in a meeting like this, whether in person or digitally, I'm not shutting you out. You have my ear. You have my attention. So lift your voice and cry out to me. Even in your consequences, God is with you. Even in the negative results of your actions, he is there. Also, like Israel, we have one responsibility in this whole process, and that's to be honest with God. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. And beloved, every one of us is capable of convincing ourselves that we're not in the wrong. We are so capable of convincing ourselves that what we're doing isn't that bad and the situation we're facing isn't our fault. But God is giving a clear warning to his children that if you want this process to achieve the intended value in your life, the one thing you need to do is be honest with me. And those of you that have been writing in prayer requests, I've been seeing them go across the screen boldly and unashamedly before God and his people, asking for deliverance from pornography, asking for your marriage to be healed, asking for forgiveness and restoration. God is pleased with you. Let me tell you on the authority of his word, he is pleased with you, not because you sinned or you're struggling, but because you're being honest with him. You are not lying to yourself. You're not putting up a religious front trying to hide what's really going on inside. God has all day and all the mercy in the world for people who are transparent with him. Be honest with God. Be honest with him and repentant about your sin. And like Israel, God does not abandon us in our mess. Your life and your calling, they're detoured. They're not derailed. And the good thing about a detour is you always eventually get back to the main route. You still get to the destination. You might not be going the way that you initially expected. You might have gone off on a bit of a wrong turn, but God is the ultimate GPS. He is the perfect navigator, and he will get you back to where he is. He's just like that annoying little machine in our van. We make a wrong turn, recalculating. He's very good at recalculating, even in our errors. And when you read Jeremiah, it should make us a bit uncomfortable, even with massive errors. Even with serious sin, if there is an honest repentance in the heart, God is able to restore you and bring you back to where he wants you to be. The second category of Christian that the passage speaks to is Christians who are facing the consequences not of their own actions, but of others' actions. There were many people in Israel in those days who were living righteously before God, but because the sins of their neighbors were not being repented of, and there was no willingness to be loyal to Yahweh, God of Israel, they had to suffer along with their countrymen, even though they themselves were innocent. And very often, that's what life looks like. Life is ugly and messy, and the innocent suffer with the guilty all the time. And there were people in that category here in the audience of this letter. And like Israel, we might be suffering from the consequences of other people's sins and bad decisions. And sometimes, like Israel, God actually calls us to build a life in our injustices, even though we haven't gotten an answer yet, even though things still hurt and healing hasn't come and we don't see how things are going to get better. He actually calls us to build a life there. What does he say to them again? He says, build houses, verse 5, and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Build a life where you are. Why? Because I'm with you. You might have been hijacked by another person's sin, but nobody's sin against you can pull you away from my love. No one's abuse of you can rip you away from my presence. I'm with you in your Babylon. Even when someone else built it around you, I'm there. And you can build a life where you are. You can move into the call of God on your life where you are. Again, he assures us that he is not distant from us in our pain. Pray for the city that you're living in. I'm there with you. It might be a foreign land, but I'm there. It might be a painful place, but I am not far from you. Like Israel, God's plans transcend the enemy's intentions. His plans transcend the wasted years and all the time that we'll never get back again because of the wasted time we spend in relationships and in pain and in hurt. Your life might be detoured, but it's not derailed. Your calling might be detoured, but it's not derailed. God knows the plans that he has for you, and they are good plans to give you a future and a hope. And the word for future, the word for hope rather, excuse me, in verse 11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They are plans for shalom, plans for well-being, and to get away from the pain and the agony caused by the detour. In other words, my plan is to restore you, not destroy you. You've been detoured, but not derailed. The reason there's hope in your Babylon is because God is faithful and he doesn't break his promises. He makes his covenant and he does not ever violate it. The fact that you created or were forced into a detour does not nullify the fact that if you belong to Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And he does work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You know, just a few chapters after this, when you get to chapter 33, God, I'm paraphrasing here, but basically says, you have a better chance of stopping the earth's rotation than you do of making him unfaithful. He says, if you can break my covenant with the day and with the night, then you can make me break my covenant with you, O Israel. When you can stop the earth's rotation, that's when you can make me break a promise. Some of you listening, whether here in the house or listening online, you've faced life-altering bad decisions, whether decisions you've made or decisions that were thrust upon you by others. But whichever category you fall under, God has not derailed the call that he had on your life. Every week, Pastor Carter tells us to get up and move forward into the call of God, to get up out of where you are and to move into what he has for you, because you are the end time army of the Lord. We have to pray. What we're doing tonight is critical. And there is no Babylon that you crafted or that another crafted for you that can keep you from being effective in this place of prayer. There is no Babylon that can make God be unfaithful to you or break a promise that he's made to you. He loves you. If you are in a place where you're in a Babylon that you crafted with your own hands, be honest with the Lord. Be repentant before him, and you're going to thrive where you are. You're going to pass through the circumstance, and you're going to come through it like gold. Your life might not look like what you hoped for or expected, but it's still a God-driven life. You still belong to him. You might have been hijacked by somebody else's sin and bad decisions, but that does not change the fact that in God's eyes, you are a pure vessel set apart for his work. And I want to invite our worship team to come up. We're going to take communion in just a few moments. And I can't think of a more appropriate thing for us to do in response to a message like what God is speaking to us tonight. And I'm going to give an invitation for while we're doing this, and for those of you here in the house, feel free to respond however you wish, whether it's by staying in your seat or coming to the front. Those of you watching online, whatever you need to do to engage this truth and respond to what Jesus is saying, you do it. Get yourself some bread and some grape juice and let's partake of the Lord's Supper together and believe him for this work of restoration. If you are in a place where you are dealing with the consequences of your own actions, repent of what you need to repent of. Be honest and transparent before the Lord. Don't raise up false prophets for yourself. Don't surround yourself with voices that are going to tell you, oh, nothing's your fault, you're innocent, it's okay, it's not a big deal. No, face the reality of it. Take responsibility for your sin. Take responsibility for the errors that you've committed against the Lord and against other people. I've seen incredible moments of repentance sweep over a room before. It's incredible when it happens. It's unlike, you can't manufacture it, you can't make it happen. It's something that the Spirit of God does. There's something so cleansing and purifying about it. When you come out with what you're hiding in your heart and you realize you're not talking to an angry God. The person you were afraid to confess to and afraid of getting caught by has been waiting for you all that time to get honest and open up. You can safely repent before the Lord. You will be received. He loves you. And if you're in a place where you are facing the consequences of others' actions, beloved, don't be ruled by your pain. Don't be governed by the anger that wants to creep up in your heart. Don't be governed and ruled by the injustice of it all. God is with you, and you can still build your life in His name where you are. There are no hands that will ever come into your life that have the power to ultimately tear you down when you belong to God. If His hand is upholding you, no human hand can destroy you. No demonic hand can destroy you.